our scripture, we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. But I want you to think about this statement that's on the screen. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came. That's what we're going to examine this evening, because oftentimes we come to church and we come through those doors, but we don't leave changed by what happens that day, or changed by what's shared about God, or changed what's about. We don't leave changed from what we learn in our classes or things like that. And that's what I want us to think about this evening is, come as you are, but don't leave as you came. There should be something that hits us, or something that through God's Word, or through the singing, or through the worship to God, that it should change us. And every time we should want to take that out to the community, or take it out to our home and just sing joyfully or praise God even after we leave this building. So I want us to talk about this subject and think about that phrase. I'm going to leave it up there for just a moment. The thought began to resound and to think about how powerful this statement is, because the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and he asked Him, okay, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And the truth is, there's no good thing that anyone can do to inherit eternal life. So let's open up our Bibles and we're going to reread our text this evening in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. As we see in verse 17, now he was going out on the road, who was Jesus. One came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. In verse 20, and he answered and he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. In verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So let's think about the rich young ruler for a moment. Let's examine who this man is, really, this young ruler. So, he was a wealthy man, as the Scripture tells us, but he was also a young man. His eyes were set on religious matters. He cared to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. His eyes were set on teachers, on eternal life, and good deeds. He had the look of someone seeking. He was a seeker. He seemed willing to listen and eager to learn, as he asked Christ there. He seemed to be kind of a disciple in the making. And then he seemed to be, as we think about it, a prime candidate to be a disciple in training. And his certificate here was almost signed, except for what he's read in that last verse. He had great possessions. He went away sorrowfully. So let's think about that right there. Let's look back at that verse, verse 22. But he was sad at this word. He went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. So this story has a dark end to it, right? It goes from all these great things, the young ruler's asking these great questions, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? But then he goes away. He just leaves. Sorrowfully. So it must have been quite a scene that day, because Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to complete His assignment from God, when suddenly this young man comes running towards Jesus and he knelt down before Him. And as Jesus looked at this man, we can see and we can think about the example here that Jesus knew that he had great potential, and he knew that he had such a great promise in his life. And it's kind of interesting to think about, because God does the same things with us. And we should love the Lord because, you know, He sees things that no one else sees. He sees beyond our faults. He sees beyond our hang-ups. He sees beyond our flaws. And He sees beyond the mask we may put on at times. He sees beyond our quirks. He sees beyond our attitudes. And so when we think about all these, God sees beyond these things to see who truly we are. And He sees such promise and potential in each one of us as a child of God, or as a Christian, or someone that comes to know Christ or is wanting to learn more about who Christ is. So He sees the potential in us just as He sees the potential He saw in the rich young ruler. And I don't know how many in the audience know who Luke Bryan is, but he's someone I like to listen to occasionally. And there's a song that always comes on Sirius XM radio. And he sings a song that says, I believe most people are good.
And it kind of stuck with me, and I wanted to listen more to the lyrics, and I just hear the chorus every time. You know, sometimes you get caught up on the chorus or what things are being said, and he says some things throughout the song. Like he said, "I believe this world ain't half as bad as it looks." I know there's some grammar there. "I believe the streets of gold are worth the work." And he says, "But I'd still go even if they were paved with dirt." And then he also said in the song, he said, "I believe if you just go by the nightly news, your faith in humanity would be lost, or it would be the first thing you would lose." And he even said, "I believe days go by slow, but years go by fast. And every breath is a gift, the first one to the last." And he said, and he kind of summarized, he says, "I believe this world ain't as half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good." And then kind of another song that I heard, also to kind of tie into this whole topic we've got this evening. This man wrote, and he said, "He saw the best in me, just like God sees the best in us, even when everyone around me could only see the worst in me." You know, oftentimes we may fall short, or oftentimes we may focus in on sin and those around us, or we may focus on the sin of someone else. Last Wednesday night we talked in our youth group lesson about how, you know, there's all different kinds of sin. We all label everyone else, "Oh, that's a big sin they've committed. That's the small sin that I've committed." But in reality, we came to the conclusion in class that God doesn't see this sin. God doesn't see these things. He doesn't see an extra small sin compared to a gigantic sin. The list could go on and on, because that's how society or mankind wants to think, make things. We want to label others to where we are less of the sinner. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we see in that statement alone that we all fall short. Regardless of it, we've all sinned. And we shouldn't get in our minds that we won't sin, because we fall short daily. And then Romans 2 verse 11, it made me want to think to apply that as well, because "For God shows no partiality." And when we think about partiality, we remember the story of how there was this man dressed in fine clothing, and how there was this man that he came in and everyone ignored him, if we remember that story within the Scriptures. But, you know, God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism. He is seeking to know everyone so that they can first know of His Son and what He did for us. God doesn't view sin on a rating scale. He simply views sin as sin. So we must allow God to be on the move in our lives to show those around us their potential, and for Him to show us our potential to be even more for the kingdom. So who they can be, who we can be, and what we can be in Christ. So the rich young ruler, we go back to our story now, he comes running up to Jesus. He's probably expecting a pat on the back. And let's look at the text again. Let's see. Ignore the PowerPoint for a second. But basically in the text, let's go back to our text, sorry. In verse 18, he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And then we see he questions him. He says, "You know the commandment." He wants to know if he remembers what he's been told here. And then in verse 20, he says, "I have answered." He's answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And verse 21 is what I want to pick up on here now is, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack.'" So when you think about this, Jesus beheld him, he loved him. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that he went away sorrowfully in the Scriptures. Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Luke tells us he was a ruler in a high religious class. Mark tells us that he was rich. And that's why we call him the rich young ruler. So this is, when we think about this, Mark also tells us that Jesus beheld him, he loved him. So let's think about that, and let's think about our statement we were looking at this morning. Or this evening, excuse me. Come as you are. It's not how you enter, but how you leave. So God doesn't want us to just come to church on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays and act like we have it all together. Because He wants this building, this place of worship, to be the following things for us to think about. He wants us to see the church as a refuge, a place for us to see as a shelter, for us to think about that. And He wants us to also see it as home, for us to see it as a family. And then one other thing for us to think about is, so often I love sharing this thought, because some people say that some people want to see the church as a hall of fame or a hotel for saints. But in reality, it's got to be a hospital for us sick sinners. And we have to see it as a refuge, as a shelter, as a home as a place for us to turn to God and to be able to open our hearts and open our minds and to turn those burdens or things we face to Him. Because God doesn't want us just to come to worship and just sit there. He wants us to be able to take things away and take it out to ourselves, our families, our community, and just live a life more dedicated to Him. Because He wants us to come out of the sadness from wherever we are. He wants us to come with those broken hearts when we may be struggling to even get through the day. And He wants us to realize that we have rescue within that. And He wants us to come and find the mercy that God has for us. You see, God wants us to lay down our burdens and we bear so that we can help bear them together as a church, as a family. And He wants us to lay down the shame we may ever have felt as a Christian or being ridiculed or just picked on or things like that. And just to think about to see as a child of God we truly are. And He wants us to come if we feel broken and allow Him to help mend us. And let's jump back into our discussion now this evening with the rich young ruler. You would think at first glance the rich young ruler had everything, right? Maybe even reading this account this evening, some are even jealous of it, that he's able to do all that he was able to do and accumulate so much in his young life. And I believe somewhere along his journey, he encountered Christ. And he heard our teacher teach on eternal life. Then this grew his curiosity. So he's excited to once again see Jesus in his view and hastily runs to Him. So if you're taking notes this evening, I want us to think about this statement. No matter where we are in our journey, there will come a point in our life where we must come running to Jesus. If you have not yet experienced that moment in your life, then keep on living, because there will come a time. We can't wait another hour, we can't wait another minute, we can't wait another second. There will be a moment when we come running to Christ. Although this young man may have appeared to have much, although he may have appeared to have himself all together, Jesus recognized that there was something missing. He had much, yet he lacked everything. Have you ever felt that way before? His life was full, yet he was so empty. His life was full, listen to that statement, but yet he was empty himself. He had financial security, yet he was spiritually bankrupt. This thought should hit us hard. It's great to think of the many things that God blesses in our lives, but to be spiritually bankrupt should be heartbreaking to hear. So let's think about that question he asked. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus has a way of dealing with us in an effort to help us focus in on what's really important. And you would think at first glance, this is a really good question. But in reality, he could do nothing to inherit it, but he could do something to get himself in the position to receive that inheritance. So he asked, okay, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He knew that it existed. He knew that he didn't have it. He knew that he wanted it. And he came to the right person to receive it, as we see. And so I want us to think about this. When we encounter Jesus, it's not about how we come. It's about how you leave. This young man's sin was not against his brother, it was against God. Jesus had not asked him about the first commandment, as we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He never said anything about that. And that's why Jesus said to him, but think about that. The rich young ruler had a God in his life that wasn't Christ. Think about that. He says, go and sell everything you have in chapter 10. And he said, give to the poor and follow the Lord. And then think about another verse. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, we probably know fairly well. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when we think about this, we can't try serving two things in our lives. As a servant, we must choose who we serve, and we must choose to serve God. So selling everything doesn't just help or save a sinner. Giving to the poor does not just help or save a sinner. Following Jesus in and of itself does not just save us as sinners. That would be nothing more than just a religious teaching. Judas provided us that religion, and it does not, as we learn of that story, as we remember that story, it just did not redeem his soul. This man had to get rid of his God, which was a God of materialistic things. This young man had to understand the truth that Jesus was trying to teach him and then follow Jesus as his Lord and Savior. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it said, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack.'" He pointed out, he was obvious. He was blunt about it. He said, "Go your way and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." So in verse 21, he says, Jesus loved him, and he knew this man had another God, yet he still loved him. This young man did not love Jesus in return. He loved something more than our loving Savior. In Matthew 10, verse 37, if you'll look there with me, in Matthew 10, verse 37, it says, "He who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And when we think about it, when we think about love, when we think about the idea of it, society itself, when I was growing up, has told us that love is so many different things. But we properly don't understand love today, and the generations after us properly don't understand love today, because the TV is telling us love is this way. Love today, and then you're out of love tomorrow. We confuse love with lust. We confuse love with what society tries to brainwash us with. And we confuse love with assets or what we accumulate. And so when we think about all this, when we think about the idea of love, we have to remember this focus. Jesus must be the priority of our love, or the priority in our lives. When we really love the Lord, the rest of our relationships will fall into place. If you and I don't know how to properly and fully love the Lord, how can we properly love others? Think about that for just a moment. You must love the Lord enough to be willing to get rid of all the other little gods that occupy your lives. The text tells us, sadly, the young man went away sorrowfully and grieved. So think about our statement. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came. It all starts with developing a love for Christ. We come to church week after week with no change taking place in our lives because we kind of like Jesus. If you've ever been in that position, think about it this way. Jesus is my friend, is how we may feel at times. Or Jesus is my acquaintance. Or Jesus is my partner. Or even there's a song that says Jesus is all right to me. But none of that will do, because we have to love Jesus the way that Jesus loves us. We have to stop just dating the church. We have to stop just dating the church. We have to stop just dating Christ. Because He doesn't just want to have Sunday and Wednesdays with us to spend time in fellowship and worship and things with Him. He wants a full custody. I know a couple years ago we were passing as we were travel preaching, and one church sign said, Christ or God, both, he said, they don't want a relationship that's only on weekend custody. They want all week. They want dedication. They want things like that. So we have to love God and love Jesus just as they love us. We must stop dating and realize that we have to love Christ even more. In Matthew 10, verse 19, he asked him that question. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And Jesus said, you know the commandments, with an air of disappointment in this question, as if he expected Jesus to tell him something else. He responds back and he answered him and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. But Jesus didn't say, well, good, you've arrived where I want you to be. Jesus didn't say, well done. Nor did he say, you need to have more decency or more uprightness or more integrity or courage or reverence. He didn't tell him any of this. He was just blunt. He answers the young man and tells him to go and sell, not to give it away. Sell and then give. And so when we think about this, if Jesus said something like this to these other leaders, I want us to think about this. If Jesus had been talking to Nicodemus instead of the rich young ruler, he would have said this: get rid of your fear of the opinion of the Pharisees. If he had been talking to Herod instead of the rich young ruler, he would have said, put away your brother Philip's wife. If he had been talking to King Agrippa instead of the rich young ruler, he would have said, instead of being almost persuaded, you should be fully persuaded to give your life to me. And this last one, think about Pontius Pilate. If he had been talking to him instead of the rich young ruler, he would have said, stop washing your hands and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. But it was riches that stood between the young ruler and Christ, the young ruler and Jesus.
And just like most of us, the rich young ruler was unaware of his faults. Suppose for a moment the wealthy young ruler had never violated the commandments Jesus presented to him. Suppose that he never murdered, even with his tongue. Suppose that he never committed adultery, even in his heart. Suppose that he had never stolen or even envied or been jealous. Suppose he had never spoken anything other than the whole truth. Even still, he would never have been aware of his own faults. Did you know that Jesus only presented him with parts of the dialogue that deal with the man-to-man relationship here? The other commandments have to do with God-to-man relationships. The young man had obviously not fulfilled those commands. If he had fulfilled them, he would have immediately recognized Jesus as the Son of God. But he didn't recognize the deity of Christ. And if you don't recognize Jesus, then we'll just leave as we came. And the tragedy is, though he came to Jesus, he turned his back on him. He went away sad and sorrowful. And it's something to think about. When we encounter Christ, or when we make the decision to become a child of God, when we encounter that moment, what are we going to do with it? Because if we encounter it, but yet walk away unchanged by what just happened, what good has that done for us in our relationship with Christ? Could you imagine the unthinkable? He did not get anything out of being in the presence of God. Presence of the Son of God. Think about that for just a moment. And aren't we the same today? We see those around us who leave the presence of God every Sunday the same way they came in. We sing praises to God, but not moved by worshiping our Father in song. We have a shift in the atmosphere in some way, but no one's moved. Prayers are prayed that need to be prayed for the church, but nothing happens. Sermons are being shared and classes are being taught, but no one's moved. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came. Every time we come to church, every time we are in the presence of the Lord, we should leave different. We should leave changed. And when some folks come to Jesus, let's look at a few examples. Some leave glad. In Acts chapter 3, the man at the gate called Beautiful, he left glad to know Christ. Some left mad in Genesis chapter 4. And Cain, we think about the example there. Some leave bad, or an example there in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican. Some leave even sad. When men turn their backs on Jesus and say no to Him, they always leave sad. As we see with the rich young ruler and others. Look at that last statement. He went away, is what we could summarize it as. He went away sorrowfully. He went away sad. He went away. And the short sentence here shows the tragedy of one soul. This young man holding his destiny in his hands, having the power to say yes or no, turned his back on the Savior of our souls and refused to follow Him. When Jesus answered his question, notice how suddenly his interest, eagerness, and enthusiasm cools off. In case you're wondering why, well, it's because of his great possessions, as we saw at the last of the verses there. It's because one moment he ran courageously to meet Jesus and knelt down at His feet. And the next he slowly gets up from his knees and he walks away. Carrying with him his fine gifts and his materialistic heart, he did not doubt Jesus knew the way to eternal life. He was just not willing to pay the price. He had made a sudden discovery. He had never imagined that his riches or his trust in riches would have stood between him and eternal life. And it's one thing to be disappointed in others. It's another thing to be disappointed in yourself. Strange, some folks say Jesus failed the rich young ruler because he did not win this young man over. It's not Jesus who failed, it was the young man, because he wouldn't give up the things that Jesus taught him about. And that's how I understand and define the opportunities when in the ministry, within the church. We're not the ones to save anyone because we don't have that power. The power belongs to God. We as people, God need to introduce them to the lives of Christ. We need to introduce people to Christ through our lives and being an imitation or an example or an image of Christ to others. And then that would lead through possible Bible study and through how we live our lives just out in the community, allow our light shine for His glory. So Paul recognizes there's a big difference between joining the church and between joining the family of God. And Paul said it the best in this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So it was not Jesus who failed in the story of the rich young ruler. It was the young man that failed in his decision. He had been more concerned to keep the commandments, but even more concerned to keep his cash. He had bent his knee, but not his will. He bowed his head, but not his heart. He wanted heavenly treasures, but he couldn't give up his earthly treasures. This young man went away sorrowfully, and Jesus let him go. He didn't say, "Wait, come back and I'll compromise. I'll meet you halfway." And perhaps this young man's only mistake was he went away. The young man left the same way he came. And I'm sure if we thought about it, if he had a decision to make, he would have thought about it more. If he would have thought about how much more pressing of a matter it was instead of his possessions, he would have probably have agreed or probably would have thought more about the decision. But Jesus never asked him to make a decision. He never called for a commitment. He stopped him dead in his tracks, and his message was simple. Come to me, give up what you have, and follow me. And maybe this isn't the end of the story. Maybe this young man finished his grieving process and came back to Jesus. Maybe he went through the five stages of grief. And let's examine that for just a moment. Let's think if he thought this way. He can't mean this. First step, denial. Maybe second step was anger, in which he said, "Well, some of the disciples get to keep some of their stuff. I'm not giving away anything. I mean, look at Zacchaeus. He just gave away half," and Jesus applauded him. Then the third step is bargaining. "How about I give away one of my homes, but keep the one that's over there that I really like?" And fourth is depression in the grieving process. This is not working. Maybe he thought, "Why do I feel so far away from my life?" And the last step is acceptance. Okay, I'm letting it go. I'm letting it all go. I'm trusting in you, and let's go. But he went away sorrowfully, for he was rich. His eyes had been on things of the world. He had his eyes on a position where he was at. He had his eyes on where he stood in the way of the power that he had in the world. His eyes were on the popularity he had. The devil is a master painter because he can make the world look very attractive to you and I. And think about that. But if we go that way, we'll miss the thought of Christ. You don't have to try and fit in. You don't have to try and be perfect. You must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and all thy strength. In Matthew 22, verse 37 through 38, it restates this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is your first and great commandment." So when we hear this, when we think about this, this is a great commandment for us to be able to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our being, with everything we have. This evening, as you came in these doors for worship, I ask you to examine how you came in this evening. God wants you to come in and be able to lay your burdens down and to lay down your struggles, to lay down your heart if you're struggling with anything, because God wants you to be able to come to Him and come to your church family and turn those burdens over and let us bear them all together, whether it be trials, temptations, struggles, anything. Because He wants us to realize that we have a family here. We have a home. This is a hospital for us to come together and pray for one another and help each other bear those burdens. You see, this evening, in just a moment, Brother Andy's going to lead an invitation song for us. And this invitation song, it's from God. And it's an incredible thought to think about that, because it's God inviting you to lay down whatever's bothering you or to lay down the struggles you may be going through. He wants us to lay down our burdens. He wants us to lay down our shame, our hurt, our heartache. And He wants us to come broken if we're struggling with anything at all for Him to be able to mend it. This evening, think about our ending statement. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came. Because God is ready to welcome you home. If you've not become a child of God, He's ready to welcome you into the fold. Or this evening, if you feel like you've been struggling with something as a Christian, why not come forward and come as you are and lay those burdens down, but don't leave without making that decision tonight. If you're struggling as a Christian or if you're ready to become a child of God, why not make that decision tonight as we stand and as we sing?
The voice of the Savior has come. The cross where He died is in sight. And now at the cross.